scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be taken from Jude. Jude, and we'll be reading the first three verses. Jude 1 through 3. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you that common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Well, once again, good morning. We're glad that you are here present with us for our Sunday morning worship. I want to go ahead and extend a friendly and warm invitation for you to come back tonight at 5:30. We will examine Psalm 124 as we are climbing our way through that wonderful book of Hebrew poetry. Before we get into our lesson this morning, I have three additional announcements. One, on that meeting at Auburn Hills with Brother John D. Berry. Something has come up, and he cannot be here till Tuesday. But they're still having their meeting, and for the life of me, I can't think of what the gentleman's name is. But somebody's filling in for him. But if you want to go hear Brother D. Berry at Auburn Hills, he'll be there Tuesday through Friday. So you still have a chance to do that. Secondly, if you noticed when you grabbed your bulletin this morning, it seemed extra thick. There is an article in there that I found that Brother James was so gracious to put in there. I think you will find it uplifting. At least I hope you do. You may get mad. I don't know. I thought it just might be nice. So if you're wondering why it's super thick, it's my fault, but never have too much Word of God or articles about the Word of God. And lastly, on a lighthearted note, you may remember we've been praying for the Swims family and with the loss of their little son, Cooper. And the church here, we sent a check to them to help with whatever they needed, funeral expenses, hospital stay, whatever, just whatever they needed it. And I was going to give it to one of the elders at Central. And I couldn't give an answer to the phone, so I just stopped it by the church office and actually got to speak to Mike right before the visitation. And he was crying, and he was greatly appreciative and wanted me to let you know how much he loved our donation. He was just blown away. So I wanted to make sure that I passed that along to you because I told him that I would. Good when we can help those, as Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, do good unto all men, but especially unto those in verse 10 of the household of faith. And that's one of the things that we do with the contribution here at the Wood Congregation. This morning I want us to examine the book of Jude, and we're going to cover the entire book. And I don't want you to be afraid, there's just 25 verses, it's not a long book. In fact, it's one of the smaller books of the New Testament, but there are many great lessons that we can learn from what's often called a general epistle. He's just generally writing, yet there are many lessons that we can learn. For instance, from verse 1, he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. And I find it interesting, as we're in our introductory phase, that he says he is the brother of James. Put your finger there. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55. I'll show you who some of his other brothers were. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 55, of course, they're talking about Christ in this passage. And they say, is not this, that's Christ, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother's name Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. Now, Judas can also be translated as Jude. So as we're reading this epistle of Jude, although he calls himself the brother of James, he's also the half-brother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mary's his mother. Of course, Joseph's his father. But Christ's father is God in heaven, not Joseph. But he adopted him, so to speak. And so we're reading an epistle that was written by the brother of Christ. One that saw all the things that Christ did. And by the way, he's also one of the ones that forsook Christ. Because not even his family would stand by him in his lowest and deepest and darkest points. And you may wonder, well, why doesn't he identify himself as the brother of Jesus? Well, he didn't want his audience to either turn the letter off or give more credence to what he said than maybe some other writings. So he says he is the brother of James. And he writes to those who are sanctified and those who are preserved and those who are called. So he's writing to Christians. So his message is applicable to us today in 2019 as it was applicable when he wrote it at the middle part of the first century A.D., And we see in verse 2, mercy unto you, peace and love be multiplied. That is a common expression found in most of the letters. And then verse 3, we start to see that he's writing because false teachers are creeping in to the church. There in the first century, when the church was still an infant, as we would almost like to think of it, just a few years old, there are already false teachers creeping into the church. And so Jude, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sees fit to write to warn them about these false teachers creeping in. And he also wants to have them earnestly contend for that faith. So with that, let's look in the book of Jude this morning. First off, we see a reminder of the end of the wicked. Reminder of the end of the wicked, because wickedness has an end date. Picking up in verse 3 through 7. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord, of our God, into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and their angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness and the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So in these verses, Jude is telling us that wicked has an end date. He explains that certain men have crept in unaware. He says they were ordained to this condemnation. Why? Because on account of their teaching, they were teaching falsely, and so they were to be condemned. He says they are ungodly men, or opposite of what God would want them to be. And so they have changed God, the grace of God, into lasciviousness. King James says licentiousness. Other translations say lasciviousness, by the way, is on the list that Paul gives multiple times when he talks about the works of the flesh, or similar lists like he gives in Romans and he gives in Ephesians and he gives to Timothy. Lasciviousness is on that list, for they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Makes me not want to be lascivious. I don't know about you. And the question is, well, what exactly is that? Well, it's perverting the word of God among things. We often think about dancing can be lascivious depending on the way it's done. Trying to seduce, trying to make somebody fall. He says, don't be doing these things. They have turned the grace of God into a beautiful thing, and they have perverted it. He says, watch out for these. Oh, by the way, they also deny the only Lord. They deny Jesus Christ. And he says, these certain men, they've crept in unaware. He says, they didn't walk in and said, I am here to teach falsely. He says, they just came in. And then before you know it, they said, well, what if we do this? And what if we do this? And don't you think this? Don't you think that? And before you know it, they've all fallen away. And he exhorts them, and starting really in verse 5 through 7, he exhorts them. He says, remember what God did in the Old Testament when people perverted his word, when people went up against him after rescuing the children of Israel out of Egypt, he destroyed those that did not believe in his word. They were destroyed. He talks about angels who had sinned. They were cast down into prison. And then he also talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that story in Genesis 19, the wicked cities where Lot decided to pitch his tent towards. Before you know it, Lot's living in the middle of it. And there's not a good thing you could say about Sodom and Gomorrah except it had good ground. That was the only thing. And if you notice, he talks about there being fornication there. They're going after strange flesh and they're going to suffer eternal fire. What's that strange flesh? The people in Sodom and Gomorrah were homosexuals. Gays, lesbians. You go down that list that the world wants to say, well, if you call them this, it's not as offensive. It's offensive to God. And they were destroyed because of their wickedness. And people in the world don't like it when I say that, and I don't care because that's what God has said. And so Jude is writing, he says, look what these people in the Old Testament did, and look at their result. The wicked will be destroyed, and they have to suffer an eternal fire. Wicked will be destroyed. That's the first thing Jude talks about. Secondly, Jude's going to condemn the wicked. He reminds you of the wicked. Now he's going to condemn them, and that's verses 8 through 16. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. They despise dominion, and they speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beast, and those things corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! They had gone the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds that are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own chain, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of the darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and have their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking about their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Have you figured out that Jude's not a nice little calm, cozy letter like we think it is because it's short? No, I like Jude because he gets to the point. He's condemning the wicked. Notice these false teachers he talks about in verse 8. Now, you may remember a song, maybe you sang it when you were younger, or maybe sang it to little kids, "Beautiful Dreamer." Well, here he's describing a filthy dreamer. They're only thinking wickedly. They're like the people of Noah's day, wicked all the time. He says they despise dominion. They're rejecting authority. And they're speaking evil all the time. And then he contrasts to the wicked. We have an example of Michael the archangel. We only have two angels in Scripture that are mentioned by name. We have Gabriel and we have Michael. Leads me to believe all angels that we've recorded are men. Of course, we know that they're not given in marriage. Neither do they marry. Christ goes into description about that. Look what Michael does in verse 9. At some point in history, Michael and the devil have had a conversation, and they're fighting over the body of Moses. Michael wants to keep it away from Satan. There's no telling what Satan wanted to use it for. But Michael disputes the devil. He would not bring a railing accusation, but instead he just says, "The Lord rebukes you." That's one of our ways that we can confront wickedness. Michael is battling the devil himself, but instead of getting angry, railing against him, he says, "The Lord will rebuke you." We need to do that when we see wickedness. By the way, the question is, why do you think we don't know where the body of Moses, why do we not know where the Ten Commandments are, why do we all these things? Because people would turn them into objects of worship, or they would worship the item as opposed to the actual God who created them. That's why we don't have the Ten Commandments. That's why we don't have any of this. Because they would have turned it into a religious item instead of worshiping God. That's why we don't know where their tomb is. That's why. Keep going starting in verse 10, a continued description of false teachers. They speak evil of things they don't even know about. Well, I bet some people that had no idea what they're talking about spoke evil. They're corrupting themselves with carnal or fleshly knowledge. And then he says, woe unto them, verse 11. Whenever I see that verse 11, it reminds me that he's fleshly kin to Jesus Christ. Because in Matthew 23, it's nothing but a chapter of woe to these people and woe to that. Jesus liked that term, woe to them. Isaiah liked it too, by the way. Notice these people, woe unto them. They've gone in the way of Cain. Think about Cain and Abel back in Genesis chapter 4. What did Cain do? He rejected the authority of God. It's evident that God had told him what he wanted, and his brother Abel brought forth the best that he had, and Cain didn't. And Cain didn't like the fact that his brother Abel sacrificed more pleasing to God. So he comes, he takes a rock, and he kills his brother. He rejected authority. What about this ran greedily after Balaam? That caused Israel to commit fornication. Flip over maybe a page or two. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. When one of the seven churches of Asia Minor is Pergamos. In verse 14, notice he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak, cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things that were sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication." So even at the end of the first century, there were still some people who were following after this religion of Balaam or this idea of Balaam. But he says, "Woe unto them." And he also says, "Woe unto those of Kor." Verse 11, King James, that's Greek. New Testament's Greek, Old Testament's Hebrew, and the Old Testament Kor is translated as Korah, K-O-R-A-H. Those are the ones that spoke evil of Moses, and what happened? The ground literally opened up and swallowed them, the rebellion of Korah. They're speaking evil of dignity, and he's already going against that once, but keep going. Talks about in verse 12 how there's spots. And their love feast, you don't want spots in a feast. He talks about, he compares them as if they're clouds that don't have water, they're empty. They're autumn trees that don't have fruit, so what are they? They're twice dead, they need to be cast out. He calls them raging waves of the sea, they're just foam, nothing more to them. And then he also compares them as wandering stars. Really no purpose in life. And then we get to verse 14. And we go back to Genesis. And we have some commentary in the New Testament that the Old Testament doesn't reveal for us. We have the story of Enoch. Now when it says he's the seventh from Adam, Enoch is the seventh generation. Now Enoch had a son whose name was Methuselah. Methuselah had a son, Lamech, and then Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. So he's three generations away from Noah. Enoch is a righteous man. Enoch did not die. He lived 365 years and God took him. And what did he do during those 365 years? He prophesied. He was a prophet. And notice, he said God's going to come with 10,000 of his angels, of his saints. He says the judgment day is coming upon all. He says the judgment in verse 15 is going to convict everyone. It is going to expose them of their ungodly deeds. And it's going to expose all the ungodly words, those that use ungodly words. Yet Genesis doesn't tell us that, but Jude does. Enoch had a great job. Oh, he keeps going though. In verse 16, he talks about those that are grumblers. They're complainers. They're wandering about by their own lust, and they're speaking evil. They're speaking swelling words, and they speak because they only want to get a personal, a physical, a worldly advantage. I would dare say in verses 3 through 16, Jude gives a pretty good description of those that are wicked, does he not? He says they'll end, he gives you a description, but notice verses 17 through 24, third point, he's going to exhort the faithful. He's going to exhort. Here's that word but, that conjunction, that means a change in the story, but verse 17, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, they're sensual, having not the Spirit, but beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the exceeding, or before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. You don't see that? He's exhorting the faithful. He's exhorting them, first off, Remember what the apostles have told you. He said there's going to be mockers coming. Paul tells Timothy that. They'll heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. He said there's going to be people who are going to, the apostles said there are going to be people who are going to come in and walk after their ungodly lust. There are people that are going to be sensual, giving it only to the fleshly side. They're going to cause divisions. And he says they don't have the Spirit. He said this is not new information. The apostles have already told you this. And I'm reminding you of it. Next, he exhorts them to build themselves up in the love of God. How? They need to be built up in the faith. Build upon that great foundation of faith. They need to pray in the Holy Spirit. They need to look for Jesus for mercy. You also need to have mercy on other people. And saving some with fear, they need to hate their fleshly deeds. And lastly, he exhorts them with regard to the power of God. Because notice in verse 24, God can keep you from stumbling. He says, these wicked ones are trying to lay a stumbling block. God will keep you from stumbling. He says, you can be presented faultless before God. All these wicked people had faults. They had spots. Through Jesus Christ, you can be presented faultless. Also, you can be before the presence of God with exceeding joy. And then verse 25, where we get that doxology song, was taken from verses 24 and 25, he praises God. Praise God to whom all blessings flow. Praise Him. Now lastly, this morning, very quickly, what are some lessons that we can learn from Jude? Number one, we must contend for the faith. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where we'll look for this one. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he already said in verse 3 to contend for the faith. How do we do that? Well, when Paul writes to those at Ephesus, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spirits, against wickedness and high places. How do we do that, Paul? Wherefore, take unto yourselves the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, you will stand. We need to earnestly contend for the faith. How do we do that? By putting on our spiritual armor. Secondly, a lesson from Jude is we need to learn from the Old Testament mistakes so we don't follow them. That's why he mentions Cain and Balaam and Korah. When Paul writes to those in Romans 15 and 4, he said, whatsoever things are written aforetime, i.e. the Old Testament, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. The Old Testament is there, so somebody else has already made a mistake, so we don't have to. They did it. Let's learn from their mistakes. We don't have time, but in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11, Paul uses a bunch of Old Testament examples as well. Number three, a lesson from Jude. False teachers are constantly trying to creep into the Lord's church. Constantly. Those who approve of immorality, they're false teachers. Those who reject the authority of God say we need to bring something else into worship, that's a false teacher. Let's go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 7, one of the first things Jesus did was he warned us about false teachers. Matthew 7 and verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets who come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs, or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Jesus says, beware of false prophets or false teachers. It is a constant threat against the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with false teachers trying to come in. And most of the time they don't come in and say, hi, I'm a false teacher. I'd like to teach you falsely. They say, I'd love to come be here with you. And then they'll start one thing at a time. What's another lesson we can learn from the book of Jude? Is that God will bring all deeds and all words into the judgment one day. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we will all have to appear and give account for the things that we did, whether they were good or whether they're bad. Another lesson we can learn is that the apostles have already warned us about false teachers. That's found in 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3, among other passages. Paul and the other apostles, they preached that there will be false teachers. Lesson number 6 we can learn, we must stay learned in the faith to avoid being swayed one way or another. Must be learned. We must grow in grace and knowledge. As Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. We need to grow in faith. Number 7, we must work to restore those that have fallen away. Go to Galatians chapter 6 very quickly. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. We need to restore those that have fallen away. Look what Paul says. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If we see a brother or a sister that has fallen away, we need to do our best to try to get them back on track. James says, as he closes up his book in James 5, 19 and 20, that he which restores such a one saves a soul from death. It is our job to try to help one that's fallen away. And our last application is God has the power to save if we will submit to His will, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone. There's a lot to learn from the short book of Jude. And this was just a crash course in Jude, if you will. Remember, there is an end to the wickedness. God will condemn the wicked and God will save those that are faithful. Where are you this morning? Are you wicked? I hope not. But if you are, you're here, which means you have a chance to come back to the Lord. If you've never obeyed the gospel, we do that by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Our sins are washed away, come out of that watery grave, a new creation. As Paul writes to those at Corinth, a new creation. If you have not done that, why not do so this morning? Repent of those sins, come back. If you have obeyed the gospel, stay faithful. Stay the course. Know that wicked will come in, but refute them. Don't give them an inch. If sin is into your life after you've obeyed the gospel, you need to come back and repent of that. We would love to pray for you. We would love to help you, whatever your need may be. If you have a need, please let it be known while we stand and while we sing.